I just discovered, thanks to Brett Hennizer, that instead of putting this on this side and then me being back further, he put it on that side. It's like discovering fire. Yeah. It's amazing. The next best thing to being smart is having smart people around you. Then there's no pressure on you to be smart. You know what I'm saying? All righty. Well, I can't tell you how glad I am to see all of you. I'm grateful I am that you're here. And my expectations are through the roof as to what I believe the Lord wants to do in your life. Now, I believe this is true even for CTKers who may have heard some of the things we've said 1,000 times. Because breakthrough never stops. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians that we go from glory to glory. And so that process never ends until you see him face to face. Then that's the ultimate breakthrough. And so I prayed, again, driving over here, that you wouldn't just have an encounter with the Lord. Because I'm not really interested in how much you learn in your head, though God uses your brain to speak things into your heart. But more importantly, that you would have an encounter with the Lord, or several encounters with the Lord. But not just so you have an encounter so you can go away and talk about having had an encounter, and it sort of leaves you with spiritual goosebumps for a little while and then goes away. That happens a lot when people go off to retreats or conferences or things like this. But that you'll have an encounter that brings you into a breakthrough, into a place that you've never been, or further along in a place where you've been, and it becomes a permanent thing. It's something that lasts until you see him face to face. So my prayer is that that's your heart too, that you came here to encounter him. So one of the things I would say to you is, therefore, just give him permission. So Lord, whatever you want to do, just do it in my life. All right, so let me do some housekeeping things first. Did I tell you I was really glad that you were here?
Yeah.
Okay. But probably not good enough, but I'm really, really glad that you're here. This has been a whirlwind. How many weeks? Maybe 3 or 4 weeks, where I was thinking tonight, I thought, apart from doing normal CTK things, this is like when I get done this weekend, it'll be like I've spoken like 20 times these truths to people in different and various places and around the world. And but it's such a joy. And here's the thing is that sometimes I was telling the Lord, last night I kind of hit the wall a little bit. I was trying to organize stuff and in my head, and I felt depleted. And the Lord just said, I don't get depleted. And I thought, oh yeah, because we're not counting on me, are we, Lord? We're counting on you. So you think about the burning bush in the Old Testament. There was nothing spectacular about that bush, nothing uniquely special about the bush. But the fire in the bush wouldn't go out, and the bush never was like just disappeared. It just this miraculous thing that happened because God was in the bush. So my spiritual father used to say, any old bush will do. And so it's not about the bush. And so Jesus doesn't burn out, which is awesome. And so this is fun, and I'm really grateful. And the good news is Thursday I leave to go to North Carolina to do this again for a couple of days. But I get back on Saturday, and I think I don't do anything. I mean, I do things, but not. Thank you. Yeah, you call me. So again, schedule tonight. We'll do a session. We'll take a short break. Do another session, teaching time, and then tomorrow morning breakfast is at 9. Is that right? And then our first session starts at 10. We'll do 2 in the morning. 9:30. It starts at 9:30. My goodness, I'll be here about 10. No, I'm 10:30. But you come in 10. You come at 9:30 anyway, just in case I show up. Good Lord. So breakfast is at 9, and we come in here at 9:30. Okay, here we go. I hope you are fast eaters. So we have 2 teaching times in the morning, and then we have our Eucharist tomorrow. At noon, that's part of what we do. It's part of the deal, so don't go anywhere. This is part of the thing. And then at 1 o'clock, we have lunch. We have one more session in the afternoon. You'll go home for a few hours, and then come back for dinner at 6. And then we have our generational Eucharist. And we're really excited about that one because we rewrote the whole generational Eucharist thing in such a way that I feel so comfortable I don't have to try to explain anything to anybody theologically anymore. So it's really going to, I'm looking forward to it tomorrow night. That's at 7. No teaching, just generational Eucharist. And then, of course, Saturday morning we have breakfast at 8. And then your ministry time starts at 9. I think we gather like at 3 or 3:30, whenever you're finished. If you're not finished by 3:30, we're coming into your room and dragging you out of there. And the answer to teams that took too long used to be Olivia. Because Olivia would just, like, if they were having some issues, and she would just go in and the enemy's scared to death of Olivia, and that things would just get really good real quick, and then they'd be done. Yesterday was her birthday, as a matter of fact. And, yeah. Sunday morning, during the Sunday school hour, which is at 9 o'clock, we're going to meet downstairs. We'll tell you all about that more. When we built the building over there, they built an office for me, like this really big office. But as we started the school, I got run out of my office because it was so noisy. But we're going to move me back down to that office. So we're going to have, that's where we'll do our Sunday school hour teaching. And then the final session is the service at 10 o'clock. That's the final session. So it's important that if you're supposed to be at home, to your home church, and you're going through the weekend, call them and tell them you're not coming. Because you need to be here. Okay? It's important. The thing that people, when they go through these weekends, this part isn't difficult. What can be scary is the ministry time. Because we're asking you to be vulnerable and to be transparent. You need to understand that you're the ministry people that are ministering to you have vowed to confidentiality. We've been doing this for a long time, since the early 90s. And so nothing that you share is going to be communicated with somebody when they leave their wife or their husband or anybody else. The only thing that might happen, somebody might want to ask me a question about something. But I don't remember anything anyway. So afterwards, after they tell me, I won't remember. But that's the only person they may ask something of. But you don't have to be concerned about confidentiality. They understand confidentiality. Your ministry time will be very sweet and very gentle, full of just the mercy and grace of God. This is really, we're still talking to Inner Healing Weekend. I guess it's not a bad term, but that's not what it is. It's not a deliverance weekend. It's actually a personal revival weekend. We sort of changed that years ago, that when people would come, they would have a personal encounter with the Lord, and they would move into a place of personal revival, which is just restoration to normal from the biblical perspective, from God's perspective, and that you can stay there. And so in a lot of ways, and it's not because I'm the one teaching it, but the teaching time is the most important thing that we do. Because you're getting it about what it means to be in Christ is going to determine as to whether you walk in this, your healing and wholeness, on a permanent level and an ever-increasing level. So it's so significant that a spirit of attention, revelation, insight is on you as we're doing these sessions together. And because we're going to have 7 times like this together, and there's method behind that madness. It means, again, the truth sets you free. And so you'll encounter the truth in your prayer time, prayer counseling time on Saturday. There'll be some things that'll be dealt with, all that kind of stuff. It'll be fun for you. But the teaching thing, you need to really understand what we're trying to say. No matter how much you know, you can always know more. Jesus said about Jesus that he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. So in his humanity, he talked about how the Father taught him, that he only did those things he saw the Father doing, only said those things he heard the Father saying. But in John chapter 5 and John chapter 8, he talks about being taught by the Father. And so have the teachable heart of Jesus. Because no matter what you might know, no matter what I think I might know, every time I go into any situation and somebody's communicating, I know that God's going to speak to me about something. I remember one time I was going, I don't do much on Facebook. I think they post the devotionals that I do, but I don't like correspond on Facebook. But I keep up with everybody else's life on Facebook. And so one of these times I came along something, and I don't know how I got on my deal, it's a church. And so it's like one of those churches that was just sort of, that would provoke the flesh to get kind of, And I was looking at that, and I kind of copped an attitude, and Jesus said, "That's my favorite church." I know, my goodness, I guess it's my favorite church too, Lord, and because that's just the way he is. So I just encourage you to be open this weekend, be transparent in your time on Saturday, but have ears to hear. Jesus said that, if you have ears to hear. So I've certainly prayed that you'd have ears to hear. I know others have, and I'm confident that you have too, or you wouldn't have bothered to come. And again, don't just be sitting on pins and needles about Saturday. Easy peasy, lemon squeezy. Saturday's nothing to it. These sessions of teaching are so significant. It'll change your life forever, okay? I can say that because that happened to me when I was 25 years old. I was already walking with the Lord or trying to walk with the Lord, but I suffered from clinical depression and clinical anxiety. I was raised, my father was an alcoholic. He was not abusive in any way in terms of being violent, but it was a dysfunctional family. He died when I was 19. It's just, so I have normal fallen, in this fallen world stuff going on. And yet when I was 25 years old, what I'm going to talk to you tonight about in this weekend, God used overnight to change my life, transform. I woke up the next one day and I didn't have those things anymore. Now there's been a growing conversation over these now 46 years, and I've never stopped learning. I've never gotten over the fascination of it all about the gospel. And so really what my calling is in terms of ministry is to preach the gospel to Christians. Because sadly, most Christians don't understand the gospel. The word gospel, as you know, means good news. And most Christians don't understand how good the good news actually is. That's particularly true in the West. We fill our head with all kinds of information, but we don't understand the good news. And so it says Jesus, where the angels communicated in Luke, said the good news is so good that it will create great joy and peace on earth in your life. A peace and a great joy, not just joy, but great joy. He said, and the good news was very simple, that God has sent you this day a Savior. But most of us don't understand what that means for him to be a Savior. We just think that means I'm going to get to go to heaven one day. And then the Holy Spirit's here to help me get better. Christianity's not a renovation program, it's a replacement program. It's the instead of life. Christ instead of the old you. But Christ living his life through you is the new you. And there's nothing more extraordinary than that. And I can't get over it after all these decades. And my prayer is that you won't get over it either, that once caught, there'll be no escape. That you'll be able to say in the years to come, you've never stopped discovering the wonders of it all, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Wow. Now, I can't say the word in the King James really well because my lips bounce, but unfathomable. I like that better. They're just so deep. I don't mean that in a heavy-duty way. You have to be smart. Because the deeper you go, the simpler it gets. It's the only childlike people really involve, like, explore the kingdom. But there's just so much you never stop discovering. This wonders of being in Christ. Okay? Well, that's it. Y'all ready to go home? let me turn this on. I've got some things here that I've written down. It'll just keep me from wondering some. I really thought about, after talking so much in the last few weeks, just bringing my old Bible and just yakking. Now, I'm going to yak still, but I think if we have a little bit of structure, it'll help accomplish some more stuff. So ready? Set? Anything else, Karen, I need to know? Say? Okay, go. Father, thanks for what you're going to do. This is a quote from C.S. Lewis. You can't go back and change the beginning or where you've been. And I mean that emotionally and every other way in your life. But you can start where you are and change the ending. I don't even know who said this. I wish it may have been me, but I can't take credit because I don't remember. I don't remember, but I'm going to say it now. You may have felt like your life has been a lot of bends, a lot of detours, and things haven't turned out the way you thought. So you were started here and you thought you were always going to be going here, but it's been kind of like this. But that's the way sailing works. It's called tacking. If you want to get here from here, it goes like this. And so we live in a fallen world, and Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, which means testings and trials, just weird stuff that happens. But then he says this ridiculous thing that only Christ could get away with saying, but cheer up. He said, I've overcome the world. Well, that's really good news. I'm so glad he did. But what about my situation and all the detours? Well, the point of him saying that, because we've now been joined to him, because that's what it means to be saved, that's what it means to be a Christian, is that he now is able to be the overcomer, all the stuff. He's a redeemer. And redeeming means to loose something that's been bound up by the enemy and free it up to fit into God's purposes, his redemptive purposes in your life, okay? So perhaps some of your detours aren't detours at all. Perhaps they're actually the path. David said, the lines have fallen to me in beautiful places. Doesn't mean it was always the things that you wanted to happen, didn't all the things that God wanted to happen, but in this fallen world. He doesn't cause everything, right? But he will cause them all to work together for good. To those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And then the very next verse in verse 29 of Romans 8, it says, his purpose is that you and I would be conformed to the image of Jesus. And so the Lord has a way of redeeming things, detours, and then he just transforms them, and they end up being the path toward to Christlikeness, because only in Christlikeness, and I don't mean by that trying to act like Christ. I'm talking about participating in the very life of Christ. It's where true joy and happiness is. So here's what we're going to do. I thought about this. I'm not sure how faithful I'll be in these sessions, but some of you have heard a lot lately. Some of you were in Orlando when I spoke six times. Some of you have, we don't normally have these things bump up against each other like this. And then, of course, we have CTKers who have been here and heard a lot of these things, and you're going to hear examples and stories. I'm going to tell a lot of stories. My grandfather's name is Babu, and so Bishop Kamare from Uganda can tell you in Swahili, Babu means grandfather in Swahili. So as you get older, you have fun stories. So I have a lot of stories. That's why it's turned from teaching and preaching to yakking, because grandfathers just yak a lot. And they tell the same stories over and over again. And they don't care that you don't want them to tell the same stories over and over again. It's very liberating. So I'm going to tell a lot of stories as examples about how to participate in the life of Christ, how to grow in Christ-likeness. There's a place in Galatians where it's, you all prayed that Christ would be formed in them. So that this is process of you be experiencing more and more of what it means to be in union with Christ. And so we're going to tell stories. We're going to give you an example. I already have. I've already actually snuck a couple in. Because you see, when Jesus said to me, Chuck, I don't get depleted, he was actually inviting me, because he lives in me and he's my life. He was inviting me to surrender to that reality and to join him and not being depleted. And so the moment I said to him, oh yeah, Lord, thank you. That's what faith sounds like. Supernaturally, I was no longer depleted. And all the emotions that come with feeling depleted went away, honestly. That's an example. And so the stories are gonna be like that. One day as I was standing out in front of a place, and you ever had the oh no's? And we'll talk about this tomorrow more in the afternoon. You know the oh no's, like you see somebody come and you go, oh no. I know you don't know anybody like that. Could be me that you think that way about. I don't know. That's why I love it when Mark calls me on the telephone, because I can see his number come up and I can go, okay, Lord, I can now we can get more free from the oh no's. I don't know. So this person walked by me and I'm like going, oh no. And they walked by me and the Lord said, I really like that guy, don't you? I thought, oh no. I guess we do, Lord. Because I repented and surrendered to his life and said thank you. And when I did, I no longer had any oh no's towards that person. Because Jesus doesn't do the oh no's. Did you know that? That Jesus never feels inconvenienced, ever. He would slip away and pray at times, but Jesus never demanded me time because he didn't want to be inconvenienced. He doesn't get inconvenienced. Love doesn't get that way. Love does not seek its own. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians. You know how good it is, how amazing it is to get set free from the oh no's? That's not a very fun feeling. And he'll keep sending the oh no's your way until you do get set free. By the way, that's got nothing to do with the start of this thing. But so I've got this Bible, which I've owned for a lot of years. This is the real Bible, but I can't read the real Bible really well because there's too much stuff written in it. So we're gonna, it's here just in case I need rescue. So I was going to explain what I'm going to be doing is, in light of people hearing so much stuff lately, I thought, well, let's do something a little fun. I really felt this was the Lord telling me to do this. We've been doing Philippians on Wednesday night. And the way the Lord told me several months ago that we're going to do Philippians, he said, I want you to read through Philippians at least once a day, every day. So I've read through Philippians so many times. It's like part of my soul. And I've had so much fun with it, I thought, well, we won't just exclusively do Philippians, but I'm going to use Philippians as a springboard. We'll go to other places in Scripture, but we'll use it as a springboard to look at the things God wants us to see. And I think, therefore, CTKers and those who've heard me a lot, it'll be a fun little different thing. We're not going to share a different word. We're just going to use it to do a different way. And in the process, also, for all of us, we'll catch a vision of how spectacular it is to be in the Word. So remember this, when Paul wrote things like, be anxious for nothing, you want to go, you got to be kidding me. And that's ridiculous. That's impossible. But he said it. And it wasn't because he was teaching the notes for the lecture, but didn't believe it was possible to actually experience that. You have to remember, though the Holy Spirit used Paul in, like, the Philippians and the writers of the Scriptures to write the things he wanted them to write, they weren't sitting down going, okay, now the Holy Spirit's taken over and I'm going to do automatic handwriting. Paul was just writing a letter. He didn't know it was inspired Scripture. He was writing a letter to a church that he really loved. And he was explaining as a person, as a human, like you and me, what his experience in Christ was like and what he was calling them to. So when Paul said things like, be anxious for nothing, it's because he knew that was possible. He knew that was normal. He was never calling anybody to some super deluxe extra kind of thing. He was calling people to normal Christianity. And so Paul wouldn't have said, be anxious for nothing, if he didn't mean you could be anxious for nothing. Because he wrote that as a person to people. So always remember that. When Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, Bishop talked about that some today at Eucharist, he meant that because that was his experience. Can you imagine what it'd be like to rejoice in the Lord always? Can you imagine what life would be like to be anxious for nothing? And when you do get anxious, you know it's a slip up and you immediately surrender because Jesus doesn't do anxiety. Because that's not normal. Well, Christianity's not normal. And maybe part of the problem is we've dummied it down so much to fit our experience that we've lost sight of what normal Christianity is all about. I would encourage you to read a book called The Normal Christian Life by a man named Watchman Nee, one of the best books ever written. If you're a fan of, like, Bill Johnson, he says that's the most important book he ever read. I read it back in the 70s. Everybody used to read that book. People don't talk about that anymore, but I would encourage you to read that, The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee, Watchman Nee, a guy from China. So let's look at a few things. Reading glasses, regular glasses, trifocals. So there are three things these glasses will do, and here's the fourth one I need, okay? And I've got another pair somewhere in case this one doesn't work. This is Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, and we'll talk about what that it is. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Because, you know, you can't reach forward while you're still looking behind, right? You can't be always looking back and then move forward at the same time. I press on towards the goal for the prize. Wow, there's a prize. I like prizes. Of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what this week is about. This is what this is all about. Is that you'll have a... You'll apprehend, this is verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become mature, but I press on, or complete, but I press on in his experience, in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And so Jesus Christ laid hold of every one of you. If you're born again, it's because he's got you, he grasped you. And Christianity, our walk with the Lord, is just in response to that grasping him. But he grasped first. He lays hold of us first. And he lays hold of us not just so we'll be forgiven, not so that we'll go to heaven one day, not just so we can claim that Christ lives in us, but we can stay miserable. He laid hold of us so that we would know and experience the prize of the upward call of God, of life in Christ, that we can know as much as we can know in our own personal experience of this life in Christ. Again, rejoice in the Lord always. That's the offer. That's my prayer. That if when you tonight's over with, if that's not what you're expecting, hoping for, trusting in, then you miss it. You're missing it. You don't get the gospel. We talked about this the other day. Joy unspeakable, full of glory, or indescribable, full of glory. Really? You can know a joy that's so incredible that you can't explain it? Well, kind of like when he says in chapter 4 that you can know the peace of God that passes all understanding, and it'll guard your heart, your emotions, and your mind. Can you imagine experiencing a peace that's so profound, so amazing, that not only are your emotions good, but the traffic in your head stops? Because it's the peace of God. Not the peace that God gives, but the peace that God experiences. Think about that. No wonder he can say things like, be anxious for nothing. I like this one. In chapter 1, in verse 25, Paul is just writing to the Philippians and saying, you know, I've been torn whether or not I want to go be with Jesus, because that would be amazing, because Christ is my life and it's so good, but to see him face to face, to be swallowed up by life is stunning, or to stay with you because I think you still need me to stick around. And he finally comes to the place where he says, I'm convinced that I'm supposed to stick around. In verse 25, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Is that a good way to describe your Christianity? That you're progressing in the Lord and you're also progressing in joy in the faith. That'd be a great way to describe your walk. The just live by faith. Your faith walk with Jesus is one of joy. Again, not just joy, but joy that's indescribable. Because the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's not just joy in the Lord. That's the very joy that he experiences is your strength. So no matter how depleted your emotions might get or stuff might be going on around you that doesn't seem like very much fun, the joy of the Lord doesn't just keep your head above water. You keep your feet on high places, living in the heavenly places, even in the midst of stuff going on. Again, yesterday was my wife's birthday, and today is the anniversary of my father's death. But none of those memories caused me to be depressed or to cycle through those things, you know, like that you're going to cycle through. If what I'm experiencing is cycling through, keep that cycling going. Because I'm grateful for them. I thank God for all the stuff, but Jesus doesn't do chronic depression. He just doesn't. I like this one too, verse 5 of chapter 2. Have this mind in you or attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. Now he describes a specific mindset, but I think it goes beyond that. You have the mind of Christ. What it says in 1 Corinthians. You have the mind of Christ. And therefore, wouldn't you like to have the attitude of Jesus? Have this attitude in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, about everything? You can. He said, come on, Bishop, don't you blow it. Yeah, I do. But I don't have to stay there when I do. That's not normal. It shouldn't be what I settle for. It shouldn't be what you settle for. I mean, hopefully that becoming a Christian, all that means to you doesn't mean, well, because I don't like sleeping in on Sundays. I enjoy going to church, singing songs I don't like, and talking to a bunch of oh no's. You know? That's not normal. That's not the attitude of Jesus. That place in verse 13 of chapter 4 when it says the upward call, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ, it's one of like real key verses. But the other one is chapter 1, verse 21, where Paul says, for me to live is Christ. That's amazing scripture. For me to live is Christ. I think it has a dual meaning. One is that Paul is saying, look, if I die, that's great because I'm going to be with him face to face. The devil can't threaten me with heaven and make me get scared. He says, and if I stick around, life is Christ to me. So life isn't how much I can earn. Life isn't how much I can possess. Life isn't about how I look. Life isn't this or that or what position I might have, if I'm an influencer or not. Life is Christ. And if that's not true, you're going to spend a lot of time in your life murmuring and complaining. And he says in chapter 2, do all things without murmuring and complaining. What? I know. That's more ridiculous than the anxiety thing. I mean, do all things without ever complaining? That's crazy. No, it's the attitude of Christ. You don't have to live complaining. Now, I'm telling you, that's a big one to me because I didn't, when I first saw that and I realized that, because let me tell you, again, I've said with you, it was 46 years ago I discovered who I was in Christ. But I've been discovering it all this time, all these years. But the last 2 years have been the most remarkable of all. Because I've always asked the Lord for new language. As a teacher, you want to have new language so that you're saying things in fresh ways. But I didn't realize it was how profound new language was going to be for me personally. It wasn't just so that I'd have a better tool to help other people, but that something happened in my life a couple of years ago. And so I'm not, how do I put it? We describe it as the updated version of this life and life more abundant that Jesus said he came to give us. And so when Jesus began, he said, one day he said to me, I don't ever complain. I thought, okay. He wasn't just telling me that to let me know that he doesn't complain. He was letting me know something about not just his expectation, but his offer, that I can be set free from complaining. Because I've never complained about stuff and then later thought, that felt so good. I would just like to complain some more. But I didn't realize how much I complained. So one day I thought, man, I'm really getting this complaining thing down. You know? And because when you don't complain, you don't like talk bad about people. You don't do, I mean, I was pulling out here and like in Selma, I don't know if people are appointed to drive, like, you know, like they'll drive and you really can't, there's another car coming, but you can't get in. It's just enough space to leave you there miserable, but you can't get in. And it just kept happening like that. And I'm going, come on. And you know, I know you don't ever do things like that. I'm thinking, good Lord, come on. And the Lord said to me, he said, we got a ways to go about this complaining thing, don't we, Chuck? Oh, wow, we do. Jesus doesn't complain. I can't find it in the book. You show me if you can find it. He doesn't complain. And therefore, I don't have to complain. That's why Paul could say, all is a big word. Do all things without murmuring and complaining. What if you got set free from complaining? What if you started walking in freedom? Now, you might slip up some, but what if you started advancing in freedom? I'm going to tell you what happens. Your joy in the faith will increase because sin's a killer. The wages of sin is death, emotional, every kind of death. And when you get set free from these issues that are really their sin, because Jesus came to set us free from the reign of sin, as you're getting set free from them, you know what's happening? The joy of the Lord's increasing until it becomes indescribable. You know what I do when I do this kind of thing? Karen, poor Karen's used to this. I'm going, Karen, I don't know if I can come up with stuff for 5 sessions if we do a conference. And then it's always never enough. So I've taken the whole session to do the introduction. But we're going to take a break. And I'm not going to make you stay late. And we'll just pick it up tomorrow and we'll go as far as we can go. We're just going to yak. But what's more important to me is that the yakking causes you to get it. Because if I say anything to you, or if I say anything to you that's not in this book, then don't listen to me. But that's one of the reasons I decided to stick with Philippians, and kind of use that as a springboard to go out to other places, because I wanted to show you it's in the book. No anxiety, peace of the Lord that passes understanding. Rejoice in the Lord always. You can live without complaining and murmuring. All right. Did I tell you I was really glad that you were here? Oh, by the way, and I mean this with all my heart, people hear me say this, they think, well, he's just saying that because he's supposed to say that, or he likes saying it. I really mean it with all my heart. This is the best group I've ever spoken to. And it's the most important group I've ever spoken to, because that's the way Jesus thinks about people. And I'll say this another dozen more times as this weekend goes on, but whoever's standing in front of you is the most important person you've ever known. And whatever they're having to say is the most important story you've ever heard. Now, the Lord's had to set me free, and still setting me free, coming into greater, greater breakthrough, because after a while, you know, we feel inconvenience for people. People inconvenient, or they're an inconvenience. You know, that's the spirit behind abortion. Jesus, God stepped out of eternity in the time because he didn't mind being inconvenienced for you. And it's wonderful to get set free from all that. So I can honestly say to you that you're the most important group, and I really mean it with all my heart. So that just makes me wired. You know, it changes everything. There's no dull days. Like, so when I go home, and it's like, well, do I have to? Don't you get lonely when you go home and Olivia died 3.5 years ago, and people ask me that about getting married? I mean, I don't really care, but it's up to the Lord. I don't care. But I don't have to. I spent all day long being with different people, and every time I was one, they were the most important person I ever met. It's pretty exhilarating. I've been hanging out with nobility all day long. And so, all righty, take a break.